For the practicality of your word, I thank you that you include these narratives in your word to teach us truth to apply to our own lives. So I pray you'll give us ears to hear and hearts that want to obey. In your name, amen. Well, there was a man who was having some real issues with his wife, so he went to speak to the pastor. And he said to the pastor, I think my wife is trying to poison me. And the pastor said, well, what makes you think she's trying to poison you? It's probably just in your imagination. And the man replied, I don't know, my food tastes funny and I keep feeling more sick and more sick. So the pastor said, listen, I'll call your wife and see if I can get some information and I'll call you back later. So the pastor called the man later that day and said to him, listen, I just got off the phone with your wife. She was talking with me for 4.5 hours. If you want my advice, take the poison. Made me laugh too. Well, I think most of us are familiar with the precious promises in God's word that we are never alone, that we do not need to be afraid, that God is with us no matter what. Familiar passages like Isaiah 41:10, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And Hebrews 13, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? So we can read these familiar verses and recognize sure promises from the Word of God. And yet how often when life throws us challenging or painful or difficult situations, our hearts are filled with fear. And we're no different than Jacob in our study today. He had the absolute assurance from God that it was time for him to leave and go back to the land where he was from and return to the land of his birth. Yet knowing that God was with him did not keep him from reacting in fear. Rather than rest in the assurance that God would bring Jacob home safe, he made a plan to sneak away from Laban, and he did this out of fear. We know that because very specifically in verse 31, Jacob states that to Laban that he was afraid he would take back his married daughters and, of course, their children by force. So just like Jacob, we have great clarity in countless promises from the scriptures to help guide us in making decisions to know his will. And yet how often we find ourselves afraid of people, afraid of circumstances, afraid of the future. We forget that familiar verse in Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. So the last time we met, we saw that Jacob had called Rachel and Leah to a meeting where he rehearsed for them the mistreatment of their father on him for the past 6 years. He didn't even go back to the deception way back, you know, when he gave me a different woman for my wife, a different daughter. But his two wives shared the same thoughts about their father with their husband, and they were ready to follow Jacob. So we saw last time that God put the desire in the heart of Jacob to leave. That was time. And that was spurred on by all the negative talk he was picking up about the attitudes of Laban and his sons getting really angry towards him. And then God gave clear direction to Jacob when he spoke to him. So the word of God was very clearly given to him, as well as the encouragement and agreement of his two wives. So that brings us to verse 17 of our chapter. Then Jacob arose and put his children and his wives upon camels. And he drove away all of his livestock, all of his property which he had gathered, his acquired livestock which he had gathered in Padan Aram, to go to the land of Canaan to his father Isaac. When Laban had gone to shear his flock, then Rachel stole the household idols that were in her father's. And Jacob received Laban, and Jacob deceived rather Laban the Aramean by not telling him that he was fleeing. So he fled with all that he had, and he arose and crossed the Euphrates River and set his face toward the hill country of Gilead. So Jacob wastes no time in preparing to go. While Laban was shearing the sheep at a distance away, Jacob gathered everyone and everything he had and went off to Canaan. We read in verse 19 that unknown to Jacob, his beloved wife Rachel had snuck into her father's tent and stolen the household idols, which were teraphim. They were small figurines, usually a few inches in size. They were thought to bring good luck to the owner, so perhaps Rachel reasoned, we're going to need all the luck we're going to get when my father realizes we're gone. Or it's also believed that they could help with the ability to have children, so perhaps that motivated her to take them as well. Another thing that I read was that the owner of these household idols had the right of inheritance in the family, so maybe Rachel took it to ensure Jacob to have some claim on the inheritance that he had earned honestly from Laban. But in spite of her belief in the one true God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, she still hung on to those superstitious ways of thinking and how she was brought up. And how often believers behave the same way when we fail to completely separate ourselves from the world of sin and wrong thinking that we may have grown up with. God included this in the story as we see Rachel's action of stealing actually put Jacob in great danger. Yet in spite of her actions, God still protected Jacob. And even though Rachel was foolish and sinned, God was still in control and he would accomplish his will and get Jacob home safely. Obviously, this doesn't endorse sin, but it does show that God is so great that he protects us even sometimes when we don't deserve his protection. Sometimes we suffer the consequences for our foolishness, but God still protects us. How often does he protect us from ourselves? And such was the case with Rachel. Verse 22, when it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob had fled, then he took his kinsmen with him and pursued him a distance of 7 days' journey, and he overtook him in the hill country of Gilead. God came to Laban the Aramean in a dream of the night and said to him, be careful that you do not speak to Jacob, either good or bad. So 3 days into their trip, Laban finds out Jacob has been gone, grabs his sons, grab all those men who work for him to go after him. Took 7 days of riding before they finally overtook Jacob in the mountains of Gilead, east of the Jordan. But the night before, Laban had planned to confront and certainly had a warlike action with his nephew. God intervened and confronted Laban in a dream. And God warned Laban not to harm Jacob or even speak anything against him. God didn't want him to try to get Jacob to go back with him, nor was he wanting him to speak harshly anymore to Jacob. So what do we learn from this so far? Well, we see that God protects his own by sovereignly intervening in the lives of people who intend to bring harm. The nation of Israel, reading this story, because this is the first 5 books, the Pentateuch, was written for Israel, so they would relate to the story. They had fled from Egypt, as you recall, when Pharaoh finally said they could go. But remember how God prompted the Egyptians to actually help the Israelites and give them whatever they asked for when they fled. God moves in people's hearts without violating their will. And the truth is, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He still protects his children today. Our future, ladies, does not lie in the power of another person in your life, does not lie in the diagnosis from a doctor. It is Jesus alone who holds the keys of life and death, according to Revelation 1:18. And the Bible teaches that God is the one who works in the hearts of individuals in order to bring about his plan for their lives. God can and he does intervene in the hearts of Christians as well as non-Christians alike so that decisions made will accomplish his will for their lives. Proverbs 21:1, you know this verse, the king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes. Since God can control the heart and mind of world rulers, then certainly he can control the heart and mind of people in your life that make hard decisions that impact you. God is our protector. God is our provider. This man Laban was not a godly man, but God still intervened to work in his heart so that he would not bring harm to Jacob. In verse 26, then Laban said to Jacob, what have you done by deceiving me and carrying away my daughters like captives of the sword? Why did you flee secretly and deceive me and did not tell me? So, and I love this because it's such a joke. So that I might have sent you away with joy and with songs and with timbrel and lyre. And you did not allow me to kiss my sons and daughters? Now you have that done foolishly. It is in my power to do you harm. But the God of your father spoke to me last night saying, be careful not to speak either good or bad to Jacob. I don't think he's doing a very good job at this point. following that. But once Laban catches up to Jacob, he begins his speech, is so utterly full of hypocrisy. He would never have sent them away with a joyous festival celebration, as he said he would have done. Laban still thinks Leah and Rachel belong to him, and they had the children, and they were his possession as well. Laban was a father who wanted to control everyone in the family. How sad that there are many parents today who still have this kind of selfish and sinful attitude as well. I remind you, ladies, if you're a mother, that your children are not your own. They are simply on loan to you from God. And when they grow up, should they marry, their loyalty is to be to their spouse, not to you, the parent. As a parent, we have no right to impose our will on our adult children. Well, next, Laban accuses Jacob of stealing his household idols. Jacob had no clue his beloved wife, Rachel, had done that. And she was the guilty one, so he says anybody guilty of that theft will be put to death. What Rachel had done in the secret and the spur of a moment decision has now put everybody in a difficult place and danger. Yet God still protected all of them. Laban has no success finding the idols because Rachel put them under her camel's saddle, which she was sitting on in her tent. And she excused herself from standing up before her dad because she said it was her time of the month. Well, ladies, there's nothing new about using our period for every manner of excuse for our behavior and actions. And here it is back then. And even though Rachel had done wrong, God still protected Jacob and all the family. And how many times has God protected you and me when we have acted foolishly and done something wrong? What an amazing, kind, and blessed God we have. Well, in verse 36, this is kind of the straw that broke the camel's back. Then Jacob became angry and contended with Laban, and Jacob said to Laban, "What is my transgression? What is my sin that you hotly pursue me? Though you have felt through all my goods," can you imagine having all of his sons go through everything that was packed, you know, for this long journey and all that they owned, they rifled through everything. "And though you have felt through all my goods, what have you found of all your household goods? Set it before my kinsmen and your kinsmen that they may decide between us two. These 20 years I've been with you, your ewes and female goats have not miscarried, nor have I eaten the rams of your flock. That which was torn of beast I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it myself. You required it of my hand, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. Thus I was, by the date he consumed me, and frost by night, and my sleep fled away from my eyes. These 20 years I have been in your house. I have served you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flocks, and you changed my wages 10 times. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been for me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God has seen my affliction and the toil of my hands, so he rendered judgment last night." Well, we certainly know where Jacob stands as he pours out all of his frustration towards Uncle Laban. He had suffered silently for decades. And now, with having been accused of stealing, he recounts his history with his uncle Laban. Jacob reviews the kind of dedicated worker he had been, a careful shepherd who never took any of Laban's animals for his own food. He bore the cost of the losses himself, which was not the custom of the day. He had been faithful in the worst of conditions, yet Laban only took advantage of him, cheated him, and deceived him again and again and again. And as he said, if God had not protected Laban at this point, he'd send him home just the way he came to his uncle with absolutely nothing. The truth is, God had seen all of the injustice, all of the pain in the life of Jacob. And despite the mistreatment and unkindness of his uncle, God's plan was for Jacob to return safely to Canaan, a wealthy man. Laban had attempted to bring harm to Jacob, but God did not allow it. God has his will, and God has his plan for each of his children. And he will accomplish his will for us despite people who hurt you along the way. God sovereignly intervenes to guide and protect us, even when it appears that other people have control over the circumstances of our lives. God is bigger and more powerful than any person or circumstance, and he can be trusted that he is going to accomplish his will in our lives. So not only does God lead Jacob away from danger, God intervenes then to protect him, and then amazingly, God makes peace, something that was a reality. out of this conflict. Then Laban replied to Jacob, "The daughters are my daughters, the children are my children, the flocks are my flocks, and all that you see is mine." I mean, this guy is in some other alter reality. "But what can I do this day to these my daughters or to their children whom you have borne? So now come, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me." Then Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. And Jacob said to his kinsmen, "Gather stones." So they took stones and made a heap, and they ate there by the heap. Now Laban called it that word, and Jacob called it Galeed. Laban said, "This heap is a witness between you and me this day." Therefore, it was named Galeed and Mizpah. For he said, "May the Lord watch between you and me when we are absent from one another." Laban could not deny the facts. He had been a manipulative, deceitful, evil uncle. But did he ever admit it here? Did he ever say anything like, "Oh, you have a point"? No, nothing. Instead of humbling himself and owning up to all of his wretched behavior, he tries to turn the focus to his rights as the patriarch of the family. He actually says that his daughters and all the kids and all the animals, they're mine. That is apparently his version of conceding to Jacob. He pretends that he's the willing one here. He's giving up everything for Jacob. Talk about having no sense of reality. There's no thought for the years that Jacob worked for Laban to earn the right to marry Rachel, only to be deceived and get Leah. What would have seemed so very clear and obvious to most is totally ignored and rationalized away by the one person doing the wrong. And we all know people who are just like Laban. Nothing in life is their fault. They are not responsible for any difficult situation, though often they're the author of it. They only see events through their own imagined innocence and total self-centeredness. These are hard people to live with or to work for or to have as neighbors. So now Laban declares he wants a peace treaty with Jacob. So Jacob gathers some stones and sets up a pillar, which would serve as a witness, as a peace agreement, and really as a boundary between them so that neither one could pass by the other to do them harm. The stone symbolized that God was watching to make sure they did not cross over this spot for any kind of revenge. Verse 49 is often called the Mizpah blessing, and people have often used this verse as a promise of being safely returned to one another after a separation. And that certainly is a sweet sentiment. That's not really the context. I remember my mom and dad had a little red heart-shaped heart that was jagged and split apart with this verse engraved on it, and they each had a piece of it when my dad was in World War II. Well, it's a nice sentiment, but that's not what the verse is about. It's about God judging the actions of people who do not trust each other. Two men who were in reality enemies are now declaring peace. And not only did God protect Jacob, but God made it possible for Jacob to be at peace with his uncle who had so abused and used him. We notice there is never any admission of wrong from Laban, yet Jacob was willing to be at peace with him. I think that speaks volumes. He was willing to be at peace with him, though this man never admitted doing anything wrong. Proverbs 16:7 says, "When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him." And Paul tells us in Romans 12:18, "If possible, so far as it depends on you," it's not always possible, "but as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge. Only God is qualified to repay evil, and he will. And we are not to be overcome by evil. Rather, we're to overcome evil with good." We can't read the hearts and minds and motives of people, but God can. So we don't really know what they're thinking. We think we do, but we don't really know for sure. But God knows. Therefore, we are to leave judgment in his hands. "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. Well, we see the power of God to work in the hearts of an enemy. In verse 50, "If you mistreat my daughters, or if you take wives besides my daughter, although no man is with us, see, God is a witness between you and me." Laban said to Jacob, "Behold this heap, and behold the pillar which I have set between you and me. This heap is a witness, and the pillar is a witness that I will not pass by this heap to you for harm, and you will not pass by this heap and this pillar to me for harm. The God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge between us." So Jacob swore by the fear of his father, Isaac. When Jacob offered a sacrifice on the mountain and called his kinsmen to the meal, and they ate the meal and spent the night in the mountain. Early in the morning, Laban arose and kissed his sons and daughters and blessed them. This peace treaty is made in a traditional way, and Laban even calls on the God of Abraham and Nahor as judge and a witness between him. But for Jacob, it was the fear of his father Isaac and the one true God his father Isaac embraced. That's who is seeing this promise. That's who is witnessing this treaty. So they ended up having a farewell meal together after all. God softened Laban's heart so that this could come about. Certainly this event is something Jacob could have never imagined just weeks prior. But with God, all things are possible. There was a proper farewell in the morning, and then Laban left, never to be heard of again, I'm sure, to the great relief of everybody there. So what can we learn from what we've seen in this passage today? First of all, God is able to bring about peace, even between enemies. And maybe you have people within your sphere of friendship or family circle that you're estranged from. I can only encourage you to keep praying for them, keep being kind, and do what you can to be at peace with difficult people, even if they are not reciprocal. Yes. And next, we can depend on our great God to protect us. He is worthy of our trust, ladies. If God could work in the heart of a person like Laban, then he certainly can work in the heart of difficult people that you deal with in your life. And next, what an amazing God we have who is able to protect his own and even orchestrate peace with those who really want to do us harm. As I've already said, Scripture makes it clear that we are never to take our own revenge, but rather we are to love our enemies. We are to do good to those who do evil to us. We're not even to go to bed, I remind you, with anger in our hearts toward anybody. To do so is to bring defeat to your own spiritual life and great spiritual harm. It gives the devil, your enemy, an opportunity to make headway into your life and to disrupt your fellowship with Christ and bring much harm. And certainly the Lord, when we harbor bitterness and resentment in our heart, our prayers aren't going to be heard. And that's just too much of a risk to go through life not having your prayers heard because you're holding on to something, a person's harm to you. And the question we have to ask ourselves then is this: do we have confidence in the Lord in the midst of trying hard circumstances? Do you really believe the word of God? Do you recognize that he is working behind the scenes to bring about his will for your life? It is often through the difficult times, you know this well, that he removes all of our props and forces us to depend on him and his word as he develops our faith and makes us to be more like Jesus in character. It may seem to us that people in our lives have the upper hand, but God works in people, and he is going to accomplish his will even if they are bad people. I remind you that we are to forgive each other as we have been forgiven by God, which is even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us completely and forever. We must guard our own hearts and minds so that we are not a Laban-like person. Someone exposed to the true God, someone who had witnessed the reality of God at work around him, yet living a total self-centered life, always in a conflict, always blaming others, always rationalizing away sinful behavior. We also see from the life of Laban the faulty thinking that our children belong to us. How many moms have destroyed or greatly harmed their own marriage by living for the children that they're raising to the neglect of their spouse? And when those children grow up and marry, they often tend to interfere in the marriage, thinking that they have the right for the kids to have to do what they think. There's only one permanent relationship in Scripture presented to us, and that is the marriage of one man and one woman. That means that adult children leave the authority of their parents, and when joined in marriage, they start a new family unit. Certainly, children are a gift from the Lord. They can be our dear friends and people we enjoy being with, but children do not owe you a companionship that is meant to be only with the Lord and with your spouse if you're married. I encourage you, because I know of many circumstances where parents make their children feel guilty to go anywhere, to do anything, because how dare you leave me? I raised you, you owe it to me. That is not a biblical perspective at all. So I pray that some of the truths in here, if there's anything applicable to you, the Lord will use it to transform your thinking. Father, I do thank you for the practicality of your word. I thank you that you are worthy of our trust. Lord, when fear tends to sneak into our hearts and minds and overwhelm us, which we all know that by experience so well, Lord, help us to really believe what we believe about you being a good, kind, and faithful, loving Father, and that you have a purpose even in the suffering. Lord, help us to not live lives of fear, and help us to live lives of obedience, Lord, and to trust you with our life, with our future, with our children. Lord, may we be women of God who walk with you by faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, ladies.